Hey, good morning. Good morning on this Sunday morning. Hope you guys are doing well. Good to see you all virtually in this way. Thanks for joining me this morning. I'm excited about today and where we're going for in the near future and the weeks to come. It's going to be pretty exciting. A couple things though. We're loving our city. Always want to do that. Always need to be reminded to do that. Look for ways to do that at the grocery store, at the gas station, wherever you are. Just let the love of Jesus just flow through our lives, that the world would see a true representation of what Jesus looks like, at least the best that we can. We're not perfect. We don't do everything right. We don't say all the right things all the time. We don't think the right things all the time, but as much as we possibly can, we're going to keep striving to represent Jesus and love our city and do things that are intentionally good. Just keep doing good things. Just do good. And then point people to Jesus in the midst of you doing good. Let's just do that. We have a food packing event in May. If you want to come, come. It's at our camp. We're going to pack thousands of packs of food for people all over the world that will be shipped through the organization called IDES. That is May the 4th. On May the 7th, Young at Heart, it's our seniors group, will be coming together and going to that event. I'm excited about today. We begin a new adventure in God's truth, and I'm really pumped up about it because it's a book that I've been writing for a while. And this sermon series here in the next couple months probably is going to help me just kind of put a cap on it and finalize each chapter. And so you're going to hear the book basically, at least most of it, as we go over the next few weeks. It's called Make the Shift. Make the Shift. And we got this rock climber. He's shifting from one big climbing boulder to another one. And that's the idea of this book. That's the idea of this series. That's the idea of what I want to talk about over the next bunch of weeks. Make a Shift is about what I think is the greatest topic on the planet. It's the biggest topic on the entire planet because it encompasses everything that we know about life and about God and about eternity. It's about the truths of God. It's about the ways of God. It's about the principles of God. Make the Shift is about the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God. And this is going to be amazing. I think the topic that we're going to dig into is going to be incredible. And I hope there's some things that happen over the next bunch of weeks that make you go, whoa, that is not what I thought. And you'll be changed by this. But before we dive into this and set voyage, we're at the dock. We're in this cruise ship. And we're going to set voyage soon. Before we do that, there's two things today that I really want to touch on. And then hopefully we'll have time. We'll introduce this topic here in a minute. Two things that I really would like to touch on first. In light of last week being Easter and in light of where we're headed in this sermon series. And then we'll break open the series, okay? So I want to read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47 with you this morning. And kind of look at two things that I want to point out in light of where we were last week with Easter and in light of the voyage we're about to go on. Acts chapter 2, verse 42.
Here it is.
It's ready. They devoted themselves, the early church, Acts 2, this is just the beginning. The day of Pentecost had just happened. Peter just preached. Thousands of people gave their life to Christ and were immersed into Jesus, baptized into Christ, 3,000. And the word of God is going out into the world, spreading like wildfire in Jerusalem. And the church is birthed. And this is the very beginning. This is chapter 2, right at the very beginning of this incredibly powerful, wondrous, awesome, miraculous moment in the life of the church when it first began. By the way, this is what we pattern the church after, that early church in the book of Acts. When you ask yourself, why do we do church the way we do church? Or why do we do these things? Why is this a part of our church? We have to go back to the book of Acts. This is the beginning of the church. If it doesn't line up with the beginning of the church, then it probably doesn't need to happen. Or it is definitely like, it doesn't have to be in place. The lights, the spotlights, the sound equipment, the building, none of that is in the book of Acts. None of it. So we could have it or we could not have it. None of that matters. But there are some elements that we see in the early church that best be a part of what we're doing if we're going to call ourselves this church, the church patterned after the New Testament. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. You see those things right there? Breaking of bread is when we have communion. It has two meanings. One is just the fellowship of a meal together. The other is the idea of breaking bread, remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They break bread together. They remember Christ's sacrifice for us, okay? Fellowship, teaching, the apostles' teaching, the word of God that we have now, right? This is Peter. Peter's preaching. Luke wrote the book of Acts, but Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And so a lot of the things that we read about in the book of Acts is either Peter speaking and what happens with Peter or Paul. And what happens with Paul. Luke is recording these things. Everyone, look at that, verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Now, keep that in mind. That thought right here, by the apostles, is humongous. Because we have churches today that think that they are equal to or can do what the apostles were given to do. And the truth of the matter is, no, they cannot. No, they can't. The apostles were the apostles. And there are none others. They're gone. They died. A lot of what God was doing in the book of Acts was to gain the attention of the crowd, gain the attention of the world. This is how God has always operated. When something big was about to happen, God would get the attention of the world through signs and wonders and miracles. Well, this was the last big thing God did. He sends his son Jesus to the earth, and the church is birthed after Jesus leaves. And that's it. Now we're waiting for the second coming of Jesus. So we're in this between time between the book of Acts and the early church. And when Jesus comes again, he's not doing anything big that we are aware of from the scriptures' point of view. He doesn't say there's anything. The next big thing is his second coming. And so for people today to act as if they have some power that they don't have and put on a show in the name of God is somewhat of a joke. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and the signs performed by the apostles. Other people weren't doing these things for the most part. It was the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. That's a beautiful thing about the church, right? That everything is shared. Like when you belong to the church and you're a part of a body of believers, you have a group of people that you share things with. You have things in common. You have the most important thing in common, and that is your walk with God. Look what they did. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day we meet once a week, and then maybe if you come on Wednesday, or if you have a Sunday night service, or maybe a Bible study during the week. They met every day. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That's a meal, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What a beautiful, beautiful thing, huh? The early church, so filled with like awe and wonder and power and energy and radical change. Like these people came to know Jesus and their lives were changed completely. They found themselves doing things that they never thought they would do. Man, I know for myself, this is not what I thought I would be doing. I never dreamed that I would one day be a preacher and I'd be preaching God's word. That wasn't even a thought of in our minds growing up as kids. It never was, even through high school. I never even knew what that was. And I find myself being blessed by God to do things and to be a part of things in this world that I never dreamed I would do, only by his grace and only by his leading and only by him opening doors. But what an exciting way to live your life. That's what was going on in this early church. They were doing things they never thought they could do or never thought possible. They never even knew they existed. And God opens this whole new world to them. His kingdom had come. And there was a purpose and there was a mission that none of them realized existed. And the Lord added to their number, it says. The gospel like spread like wildfire, right? Every Christian out sharing the good news, people coming to know Jesus, getting saved, right? Baptisms left and right, incredible stuff going on. And so in a way of a reminder and in a way of encouragement for you and me as a church, I want to just share two things with you this morning. The first thing is this, for the Christian, in light of last week, for the Christian, every day is Resurrection Day. We have eternal power flowing in us. We have resurrection power flowing in us. I don't think we really get that. I know we will never get it fully because it's so much bigger than us. But we could get more of it. It's like diving into the ocean. You know, you're swimming in this little part of the ocean, but the ocean is so big and so vast. There is so much about the eternal power of God in our lives. We're just swimming in a small little puddle of it. And God wants us to expand that and grow in that, move out in that. But every day is Resurrection Day. Like we had a great Easter celebration last week. I hope you did too at your church, wherever you were. Lots of fun. We had food. We had family and we had friends. We had visitors. We did some stuff with our kids. It was a lot of fun. And I was reminded that every Sunday we come together should be this celebration of what God has done for us. Yes, along with the instruction and the serving and the singing and helping in the nursery and helping in the kids ministry or the teen ministry, tithing our money back to God, all those things that we do because we're believers and this is what the early church did. You know, they spent time together doing these things. The overarching truth is we have been set free. We are redeemed. We are, salvation is ours. Heaven is in our future. We already have the promises of God. Because he lives, we can do way more than just face tomorrow. Like, just face tomorrow? Really? That's all we're looking for? See, we settle for survival mode when we should be moving toward thrival mode, right? We should be thriving in this world. We should be thriving in our relationship with God and all that he wants to do in our lives. What we should be doing is dancing into tomorrow, not just surviving tomorrow. We should dance into tomorrow because of the resurrection power of God in our lives. Tony Campola has written a book. It's called This is a long time ago. I love this book. You should get this book. You should read this book. The Kingdom of God is a Party. This life has changed, or this book has changed my life. This book has changed lives of people I know. This is a great book to help us remember again that what we have in Jesus is so good. It's so big. It's so powerful, and it really is a celebration. Yes, life is full of lots of negative stuff, and there are a lot of bad things that happen in our lives and in our family and in our world, but the overarching truth is Jesus has come, resurrection power is ours, and life should be a celebration because of our connection now to Jesus. We are not stuck in the mud. We are not stuck in our sin. We are not separated from God any longer. We have come back into a relationship with Him, and life should be a party, and heaven should be even greater than that. The Kingdom of God is a party. I have a couple books I'm going to give away here in this service Sunday morning. I wish you were here, I'd give you a book. Yeah, we come together, you know, to praise God. We do. Come together to praise the Lord. We come together to encourage each other. That's why we come together. We come together to be challenged by His Word, right? That's why we're here this morning, to be built up in the Word, maybe to be encouraged in the Word, but also to be convicted by God's Spirit. We want God to do something in our life, to show us something that we need to do differently or to help us do better. Right? That's why we keep coming back to the Word, because we know we're sinful people and we need God to help us get the dirt out. We need to keep being refined by God. Right? That's why we come. And yes, in the Christian life, there is the daily grind. There is times where it's just day by day, we're just pressing on. Somewhat uneventful days, right? Of faithfully just living and serving and doing good. You know, we just going through the routine of being a good, godly person. And it might seem uneventful at times. Right? Just consider Noah, right? Noah. Think about Noah for a minute. Noah had some crazy highlights in his life. First, God calls him. He comes to him and He tells him to build this huge ship, right? Build this big boat, Noah. Okay? Highlight of his life. And then, of course, there's the flood. When the rain starts coming down and all the animals are in the ark, and here's this huge flood highlight in his life, right? But there were 120 years between those highlights. Think about that. About 120 years of sawing logs, pounding nails, physical labors. Can you imagine the amount of splinters? Just day after day, the daily grind of life. See, so much of life is pretty mundane. It's just day after day, faithful step after faithful step, one good act after another good act, just constantly pounding away in life. Just moving with God through life, just the little things in life. But then there is amazing grace and Jesus and His gift of mercy and all the promises of God. And this far outweighs the daily grind of the mundane. In fact, they don't even compare. When you compare the mundane to what God has promised and what God is doing, they don't even come close to comparing. Paul said it like this: everything is like rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul said, I count everything a loss that I may know Christ. Paul said, we glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. None. Over and over, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Every martyred soul, the prophets, the apostles, those listed in Hebrews 11, the crowd of witnesses cheering us on are the proof and the evidence that what God offers you and me is so much greater than all of the treasures that this world could ever offer us. The Kingdom of God has come, and you and I are invited by God to participate in growing His kingdom. We get to advance the kingdom. We get to work together with God's co-partners, co-workers, to advance the gospel, to advance the kingdom of God. What a joy, what an honor. This truth alone makes it so well with my soul. Sundays are a celebration. Sundays are a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. Every time we meet, it's a celebration. The fact is, every day is a celebration. Jesus and the empty tomb changes everything about my life. Through the thick, through the thin, through the good and the bad, through the joys and the pain, the power of the resurrection transcends our entire life. It should show up every day. It should show every Sunday. Every time we're together, there should be this celebration. Every time we walk out of our home into the world, there should be this celebration. When we walk with God, the resurrection power transforms us. It empowers us. It fills us. And it moves us forth into the world. Every day, every hour, every minute, every second. That's what it does. Every day is Resurrection Day. And we have an eternal power living in us. The second thing I got to tell you is this. The Easter story of the empty tomb highlights the urgency to send it. It highlights the urgency to send it. Now, that's an odd statement. I know you think about that. You go, okay, that's kind of odd. Send it. We may see that like when we send an email or a text, send it, send, send. Okay, we send it. Okay, great. In a more intense way, military talk, particularly with like a sniper or an airstrike from a fighter jet, like he's got the target in his crosshairs and he's just waiting for the command. Send it. Right? And something's going to get blown up here, right? Send it. This happened in heaven, right? God had his plan in place. The world had gotten again corrupt. And at the proper time, God said, send it. Send it. Send the rain. Send my glory down. Send the Holy Spirit. Send the prophets. Send my messengers. Send the holy angels. Send the word of God. And when the time had fully come, God said, send him. Send him. And Jesus left heaven and came into the world for you and for me. And his redemption story began to unfold. Romans says, at just the right time, Christ came into the world to save sinners. Galatians says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those born under the law. John says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Father, full of grace and truth. Send it applies to you and to me. In our day, two things are bigger and more critical than ever before. These two things are more critical than they have ever been. The first thing is this: the empty tomb and the power of God to save souls is now available to anyone. Hope in the midst of darkness, right? Hope in the midst of darkness. And everyone you and I know, everyone we know, every person needs Jesus. There is an urgency for them to know Jesus. He sent Jesus for you. He sent Jesus for them. We know. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to go out and tell those people, our friends, our family, our workmates, who don't know him? Who's going to do that? Which leads us to the second thing, and that is this. The urgency is not just in the world, and the hope is that we have resurrection power, but the second thing is this, the privilege that you and I share with God to go. like into all the world. We get to go into all the world for God. We're on God's mission in the world. We're doing something that is not even of this earth. It is of heaven. It is of the kingdom of God that we get to go on a mission for. We're not on a mission for things of this life. We are on a mission for things of eternity. How great is that? Like, that ought to excite us more than anything else. The Father said to Jesus, send them. And in John 17, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send them. We are the them. You and I are the them that Jesus is sending into the world. Send it. Send it. Listen, use every method you have. Use your voice, speak about his grace. Use your life, show people the way. Build relationships with the lost. Get involved with your city. Get involved with your community. Get involved with lost people. Post on Facebook, Instagram, and every platform on social media at your disposal. Don't waste the greatest evangelistic tool that we have to reach thousands of people. Invite them all. Your family, your friends, your neighbors. Come meet Jesus. You need Jesus in your life. Open up your contacts and write a nice invitation to worship God together with you. And then send it. Send it. Do that. Keep doing that. And don't stop doing that. Time is ticking away. And Jesus is going to return, and they're going to be lost forever. Send it, send it, send it. All righty then. We are going to break into this new series just a few minutes, because I know our time is already going by. But I felt, God laid that on my heart, and I felt like that those two things had to be said before we can go on, because they fit into where we're going. And there's an urgency that has to be on our hearts, but there should also be this sense of celebration on our hearts that we don't want anyone to miss out on this. We want everyone to enjoy what we are enjoying in our relationship with God. All the power that we have is available for anyone. We had to share that. We're going to break into this series, and we're going to go on this voyage, and we're about to set sail, okay? I'm not sure what turns, I'm not sure what twists we're going to face. I'm not even sure when we'll be back on this voyage. I just know this is going to change everything. You're not going to want to miss a thing. And so let's jump in, and I just want to introduce this topic series, okay? So here we go. Make the shift. It's about the kingdom of God. Make a shift is about the kingdom of this world on one hand and the kingdom of God on the other hand. It's about shifting our weight, shifting our thought processes, shifting our motives, shifting our purpose from worldly to godly, to the spiritual, right? God's kingdom and its interaction with the world, with mankind and with you and with me. That's what the shift is all about, right? Make the shift. It's not so much about the contrast of the Bible, because you're probably thinking, okay, what are some of the shifts in the Bible? We're not talking about like light and darkness, truth and lies, or heaven and hell, or right and wrong. That's not what I'm talking about with the shift. Make the shift is more like kind of the unforeseen plot twists in the kingdom of God. Unforeseen plot twists in the teachings of Jesus. Things that Jesus did, things that Jesus said that we look at and we go, whoa. Like in a really good movie, a plot twist. Right? The things of God, his kingdom, that make you say, when you're reading it or when you're thinking about it, I did not see that coming. I didn't see that coming. Over and over again, as we read the scriptures, and we're going to dig into a bunch of these over the next bunch of weeks, we find ourselves If you, and most of us have read it a number of times, especially in the New Testament, we've seen these things over and over again. But for the first time, if you were to read it, you read something, you go, whoa, what did Jesus just say? Wow, that is not how we think as human beings. That is not how I think in my natural feeling. It's a plot twist. And there's a lot of movies that are really so predictable, right? Like you watch a movie, you know, and sometimes there's a plot twist, but a lot of them are predictable. Like all of the Rocky movies, all of the Rambo movies, we already know what's going to happen. Rocky's going to win at the end, and everybody's going to be destroyed by Rambo, right? That's how it all ends. And he's going to walk away through the smoke, through the fire, through the cloud. He's going to walk away with his guns and everything. So many movies, right? The good guy wins. 007 gets the girls. The treasure is found. Mystery is solved. Lassie comes home. Nemo is safe. Jaws gets blown up. Pretty predictable. Kind of see it coming a long way off. So many times, Trish and I will be watching a show, and right at the beginning, when the plot starts to happen, right as soon as, like, there's this event that happens, and then the rest of the show is about figuring out what happened. Right at the beginning, I'm like, I know who did it, and I know why they did it, and I say it to Trish, and then we watch the show, and at the end, she goes, how did you know that? And I say, well, I wrote the script. Then there are those movies, there are those other movies and shows that there's a great shock factor with them. Like, you can't predict the end. They're unpredictable. They're full of surprises throughout the movie, and then at the end, it's like twist. It's like you didn't see it coming. I try to guess the end, but I'm wrong. Plot twist. It makes you start thinking along this line, but then in the end it shifts the whole thing and it's not what you thought at all. I love those movies. We all love those movies. Those are great movies. You gotta love like old show Columbo, right? Columbo, he walks around in the stupor, like he doesn't know what he's doing. He can't think straight. He's asking the same dumb questions. And then at the end, he's got him. Columbo, it's pretty good. Or the series 24. I don't know if you saw 24 with Jack Bauer. That was a great series. All throughout it, each hour of the whole series, twists and twists and twists and twists all throughout the whole thing. The Sherlock Holmes movies, the newer ones, I love them. They got plot twists. They're very creative in that way. Here's one. Here's a show, Willy Wonka. Willy Wonka. I want to spend a minute on Willy Wonka. Okay, Willy Wonka. Remember at the end of the show, Uncle Joe and Willie come in, or Charlie come in, and he wants to know about his chocolate. When is he going to get his life supply of chocolate? And Wonka says, you don't get it. He says, it's all there in black and white, crystal clear, right? Clear as crystal. You stole the fizzy lifting drinks. You bumped into the ceiling, which now has to be washed and sterilized. So you get nothing. You lose. Good day, sir. And Grandpa Joe says, you're a crook. You're a cheat. A swindler. And a few other choice things. And as they walk out of the room, little Charlie comes back into the room and stands next to Willy Wonka. And he puts his everlasting gobstopper on the desk, leaves it there, and he walks away. Wonka then puts his hand on the gobstopper and he says very softly, so shines a good deed in a weary world. That's a great statement, by the way. Charlie, my boy, you've won. You did it. I knew you would. Oh, Charlie, forgive me for putting you through this. Please. Forgive me. And then he opens the door and Slugworth comes in. Another plot twist. The guy who was trying to deceive all the kids into thinking he was trying to steal the recipe and steal the secrets of Willy Wonka is actually working with Wonka. And Willy Wonka says, I had to test you, Charlie. I had to test you. And you passed the test, Charlie. You won. You won. And off they go in that capsule. Charlie wins the entire chocolate factory. It's all going to be handed down to him. He needed somebody who would be honest and fair and true a kid, not an adult. And the Charlie wins not just the factory, but he wins the Oompa Loompas and everything that goes with the factory. There's a bonus prize. I got a Wonka bar here. Wonka bar for the person who can tell me what the name of this capsule was called. What was the name of the capsule? It was called the Wonkavator. Who got it? Here, take a bite. You win. The Wonkavator. Great plot twist, right? Great plot twist. They keep you in suspense, right? At the end, it makes it twist and you didn't see it coming. You're like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. I'm on the edge of my seat. And when you least expect it, kind of like this boom, this twist happens and it catches you off guard. Plot twist. That is what the Easter story is all about. And I want to kind of wrap it up with this. This is what the Easter story is all about. It's about a great plot twist. It's about this amazing God who is way smarter than all of us, but is able to use us in his plan. That's how powerful and smart he is, that he can use us like fallen creatures who don't get things right and are selfish and greedy, and he uses us in this great plot twist, right? The devil thought he won. The disciples are in unbelief. The people, they're confused and they're lost, right? Jesus gets sentenced at a lame trial. He gets beaten, flogged for doing nothing. He gets humiliated for doing good. He gets hung on a cross like a criminal and with criminals. He's executed to death. He's put in a borrowed tomb. And for 3 days, nothing. Nothing. Silence. Fear. Confusion. Defeat. Jesus is dead. He's dead. The religious leaders, they're celebrating. The devil is rejoicing. The victory is won. Right? It's not over yet. See, with God, it's never, ever over until he says it's over. That's the beauty of our God. And then out of nowhere, the clock begins to tick again. The tomb where Jesus lay has a surge of power. The heart starts beating again. His lungs start pumping again. The blood starts flowing again. His muscles begin to tighten up again. His nervous system begins to fire again. His brain begins to send neurological signals throughout his entire body. And Jesus begins to breathe. His body begins to move. He sits up and the grave clothes fall off and he walks out of the grave. The twist of all twists, the shock of all shock. No one expected that. Nobody saw that coming. The greatest plot twist in all of mankind. The tomb is empty. The grave is conquered. Death's powerful sting is rendered powerless. Sin is dealt with. Forgiveness available. The bridge back to God rebuilt. Salvation offered to all. And in the midst of a hopeless situation, Jesus reverses the curse and hope for you and me is restored. It's restored. Not even the devil saw that coming. So shines a good deed in a weary world. When the day looks darkness, or when the day looks darkest, and things seem to be moving in the wrong direction, get ready. God is up to something. He is going to do something completely unexpected. He is about to make a shift. And it's going to be incredible. So many God shifts that we're going to look into in the scripture and see how God is so much greater, so much bigger, so much better than we could ever imagine. And I hope I'll see you next week as we continue to take this voyage together. God bless you guys. Have a great day.